That's good. It's not a problem at all. It'd be a problem if we didn't have crying babies in here. Okay. Mark 12:29 says, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength." This is God's word. This is not my preference. I would like to keep plowing through Acts, but I think it's important to do this every fall. To work through what we're doing, what our mission here is in Tonkawa. Though I, again, would rather talk about the apostles and their mission in Acts. That's easier to study and read the Bible that way. This is harder. I'm not good at topical sermons or teaching. But I think this is what we're supposed to do. So, if the gospel is what the apostles say it is, as you followed through Acts, if it's the good news about the restoration of all things on the day of the Lord, okay, Jesus is returning to actually fix and make everything good, wipe away tears, raise the dead, the whole bit, and that he's the guy who does that, and there's a cross, and there's repentance for the forgiveness of sins so that you can inherit that, and all of that's confirmed as true by God raising Jesus from the dead, or shorthand, how we say it is helpful, now's not always, because Jesus died for our sins. If that's the gospel, this series is to talk about what's our response to it. How are we supposed to live day in, day out? When we wake up Monday morning, what are we supposed to be thinking about and doing? And for at least the last 6 years, we've said the appropriate response to the gospel is worship and discipleship and evangelism. And so the plan is, Lord willing, today I just want to define what those things are. What is worship? What's discipleship? What's evangelism? Next week, look really practically at how you do that as an individual. Okay, I'm going to do worship, discipleship, and evangelism as me. What do I do? What's a day look like with wife and kids and work and all the other stuff going on? How do I stay on that path? Week three, we're going to look at how we do that in smaller groups. So if you're in a home group or a class or you're interested in joining any of those things, 2 weeks from now, we're going to like put nuts and bolts on. I want to do a home group. I want to be part of a home group. What do we do? Okay, the main thing is bring good food. Our group had to multiply into three a couple weeks ago, and I lost Kinsey's cooking. So we're mourning in our home group at the moment. Food's important. Week four, we're going to look at, all right, what are we doing on Sundays that's worship, discipleship, and evangelism? And then we'll see where we go from there. So the aim of those sermons, the aim of what's coming up, with the exception of today's, is not to be theological, really, but to be like really practical. Okay, like what do I actually do to respond to the gospel in the right way? Okay, one more qualification before we start. If you are considering joining the church and you haven't signed up for the membership class, this will count as class two of that. Okay, so remember you were here. Like you want to do the membership class, you can skip class two if you're here today. Okay, all right, here we go. The first way to respond to God and his gospel is worship, okay? And scripturally, from Abraham's call in Genesis 12 to Israel and Exodus 20 and to us today, worship is expressed in two categories. So when you think worship, I want you to think trust. And the second one is allegiance in delay, okay, before things happen. So first, worship is expressed as trust, or your Bibles would say faith. All right, so God's word, God's gospel, it's gone out. These things have been said. And God expects us to trust him to fulfill those promises until faith becomes sight, right? Because once I can see something, I don't need faith for it anymore. Does that make sense? There are things, the resurrection of the dead, I don't see that right now, right? I did a funeral yesterday. But I'm hoping for it, I'm believing in it, I'm trusting in it, and then when all the dead are raised, I don't have to trust it anymore. I'm just looking at it, right? Who hopes for what he sees? Paul says. So this is the expected response from since Abraham, Genesis 12. So in Genesis 12, Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel has happened, right? And God scattered that thing. And then awesome promises are given to Abraham, promises of land, a great nation, a great name, descendants as numerous as the stars and the sand, blessing for Abraham and his family, and blessing for all the nations of the earth. Those are big, awesome promises that God gives to a moon worshiper out in the desert. So Genesis 12, verse 1, says that the Lord God said to Abram, go from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So Abraham, I'm going to bring about all these great, awesome promises, but what does Abraham have to do? Go, right? You have to go. So what does Abram, the man of faith, the man of trust, the man who worships this new God he's just met, okay? Abraham's got all these other gods, and then Yahweh shows up, and no, Abraham, actually, I'm going to be your God now. He's just met this guy. What does Abraham do? Verse 4, so Abram, God said go. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. So he's never seen this land, right? Doesn't know where it is. He's never seen these kids that God has promised to him, but he trusts God, and so he goes. And God credits Abraham's act of faith here as righteousness to his account. So Genesis 15, verse 6 says, Abraham believed, or Good News Translation, Abraham put his trust in the Lord, and God credited that belief, that trust, to Abram as righteousness. Or NET says, Abram believed the Lord, and the Lord considered his response of faith as proof of Abraham's genuine loyalty, right? Devotion to God. So, hold up, I'm going to catch my breath real quick. We had it. There was an ambulance call at midnight last night, and Sierra and Piper woke up sick, and then I had to throw together music this morning and teach a class. And I just need to take a second, okay? I don't want to speed through you guys today. How's everyone else doing? You good? All our viewers online, you guys doing all right? Oh, okay. So, Abraham believes God, and the Lord credits that to him as righteousness. Abraham, you did a righteous thing. There you go. All right? And in the story, you know this, God doesn't give Abram these promises the next moment. Right? That doesn't happen. Abram doesn't get these promises in the next 10 years. Keep in mind, he's 75 when he gets the promise. Abram doesn't even get these promises in the next 100 years. 100 plus 75 is 175, says the math teacher. So Abraham, along with the other host of saints who worshiped God by trusting him in delay, Abraham's actually still waiting, right? Abraham's with the Lord, absent from the body, present with the Lord. He's actually still waiting on these promises to come to pass. Hebrews 11. Says it was by faith that or trust that Abram, when summoned to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. Verse 10, he was waiting for that city with her permanent foundation stones, whose architect and builder is God. Verse 13, and verse 13 in Hebrews 11, it's this long list of all the other people who trusted God but died before they got the promises. These all died in faith. They all died still trusting God to bring the promise about and be faithful to his word, although they had not received the things that were promised. But they saw them from a distance, right? By faith, we look to the future. They greeted them and confessed they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. And yet not one of these people, not one of these people, Hebrews 11 says, although they had received divine approval because of their faith, not one of them received what had been promised. Sounds like a bummer story, right? Abraham, all these promises, all these blessings are for you, and then he doesn't get them. The end. Right, not the end, though. That's not how the story ends, because God, with us in mind, had made preparations for something superior. So Abraham now, and I know my translations are wrong. I changed those last night, and I didn't change them in my notes. But you get the gist, okay? Abraham now, with the Lord, he's still waiting on the promises to come to pass. He's still waiting for that day. And the way the apostles talk about what Abraham did and what Abraham is doing, that's what they call faith. That's what they call trust in God. And so this is what worship looks like. When you think worship, it's trust in the midst of delay. And this is how God expects us to respond to his gospel promises to us. Romans 4:22. My translation is wrong. You get the gist. Now the statement, righteousness was credited to Abraham, was written not only for Abraham, but also for us to whom it is going to be credited, to those who keep on putting their faith in the one who raised Jesus our Lord out from among the dead. So Abraham, God credited him as righteous by his faith, will do the same for us. These promises have gone out. Promises of the forgiveness of sins and pardon on the day of the Lord. Promises of the dead being raised, tears being wiped away, all things being made new. God will count us as righteous if we believe him while we're waiting on those things. Does that make sense? Those who wait. And so this is the scene at the end of the age, right? All those who have trusted the Lord and waited on him, this is what is coming. You've heard this a billion times at our church. There's well-aged wine, there's fatty meats, and everything sad comes untrue. Isaiah 25 says, he will swallow up death forever on his mountain in Jerusalem. He will swallow up death forever. He will wipe away tears. He will remove his people's disgrace from the whole earth. And on that day, it will be said, look. So just the myriad of saints, the myriad of people that have waited on God, like put it in your head, you know, with all the food, all the singing, all the stuff going on. They're standing there. And on this day, they're going to say, look, this is our God. Because Jesus in the flesh, on the earth, on the mountain, look, this is our God. We have waited for him, right? NIV, we have trusted him, and he has saved us. He promised to save us. We held on in faith through it. And on this day, we can say, he has saved us. Let's rejoice and let's be glad in his salvation. So this is the appropriate response to God's word and God's gospel going out. It's patient faith. And you like you just want to put that on people right at the start is Abraham hears the promises but does not get them until later. And the response of faith is ongoing, day in, day out. God, I trust you. I believe your words. And we have all the more reason to trust these things more than Abraham, right? Why? There's an empty tomb, right? Confirming to us, oh, all the promises are true. God's good for it. He's not a liar. There's an empty tomb, okay? So that's first. We just want to press long-term, ongoing, patient waiting and faith for the gospel promises to come to pass. So that's for second, responsive worship is loyalty or fidelity or allegiance, again, in the midst of delay. God has made promises, and the worshipful response to those promises is to remain loyal to him, again, until those come to pass. So the first scripture we read, Mark 12, Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a quotation from Moses in Deuteronomy 6, which is a passage where Israel is encouraged, is maybe not the right word, warned, threatened, encouraged and warned to remain loyal to Yahweh over and above any of the other gods of the nations, despite what those other gods might promise. Okay, Moses is telling them one last time, guys, you've heard it again and again and again. Do not go after the other gods. Don't do it. And then by the end of Deuteronomy, he says, I know you're going to do it, but don't do it. Okay, Deuteronomy 6, Moses says, listen, Israel, love the Lord your God. Fear the Lord your God. Worship him only. None of these other gods get any loyalty, any allegiance. Do not follow the other gods, the gods of the nations around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God. So the issue of loyalty, again, it's only an issue. It only gets brought up. Like you only think about it if there's a delay, right? If God is their God and promises to be, their father, which means he's going to deliver them, right? When he's delivering Israel out of Egypt, what's he say? Israel is my firstborn son. Pharaoh, if you touch my firstborn son, I'm going to mess with you, right? He's going to deliver them. He's going to take care of them. He's going to feed them. He's going to clothe them. He's going to do all the things that fathers are supposed to do. And when Yahweh is actively doing those things, there's no issue of loyalty or allegiance, right? If dad says he's going to feed me and immediately I get a burger, I'm not going to go look for a burger from someone else, because dad's given it to me right then. But if dad says, I'm going to give you a burger, and then, you know, in kid world, like 30 seconds has passed, where's the burger, right? And then you go ask the other dads at the basketball game if I can have some of their nachos, okay? That's what little kids do at sporting events. They go eat nachos from other people's kids. But again, if you're getting those things immediately, there's no issue. But when Yahweh will withhold things to test Israel, right, to see if they will be loyal to him, their allegiance and their loyalty to him alone, it doesn't last very long. They don't trust God to come through, so they turn to other God. So if you guys have read through the story of Israel in the Tanakh, in the Old Testament, what are they always doing? They're always going to other gods, right? Like, it's just like over and over and over and over. And if you read that, like, with a modern context, you're like, oh, they're church hopping, right? They like, you know, they like the nursery at Marduk's church more than Yahweh's, right? Or Baal has, he has better music than, you know, or you know, Astaroth has a cooler youth group, so we're going to go worship there, kind of deal. That's not what's going on. They're swapping gods and loyalties because they need provision, and they don't think their God's going to give it to them. So they go look for it somewhere else. But Yahweh demands total loyalty, total allegiance. He demanded it of Israel as they sojourned through the wilderness and in their times of the kings and the chronicles. And God still demands it of all who would worship him today. As we sojourn through this age, we still must be loyal to him. So just from Jesus and the apostles, Matthew 10, Jesus says, if someone's loyalty to his father or mother is greater than his loyalty to me, he's not worthy of me. And the section there is worthy of eternal life. If you're not totally loyal to him, you will not have eternal life. 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, if someone is not loyal to the Lord, let him be cursed. Let him be set apart for utter destruction. Maranatha, our Lord, come. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. Stoney took us through the Thessalonians a couple weeks ago. Paul writes back to them with how they responded to God, that they turned to God from the idols to serve, to worship the true and living God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, who rescues us from the coming wrath. So that's the first response to the gospel. If these things are true, the cross, the resurrection, all this stuff, this is how we respond. Trust in the midst of delay and total allegiance. Okay? No other gods, you know, not doing that other stuff. Okay? Easy. Next, and related, the second response to the gospel is discipleship. Following our Lord on the narrow path that he walked and conforming our lives to look like his. So Matthew 7, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. And Matthew 5, 6, 7, the context is eternal life, the resurrection of the dead, all things new. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road is broad that leads to destruction. How narrow is the gate, how difficult the road that leads to life. And that is that's the road that discipleship is on. It's on that tiny one. It's on that hard one that is not easy. And so we're calling that discipleship. And discipleship starts with repentance, turning from sin. So the good news and the bad news of the day of the Lord, the judgment, the kingdom, the resurrection, the whole bit, that goes out, right? It's being proclaimed. And the call is to respond to that message by turning from our sins. So John does it, and then Jesus does it, Mark 1. Because Jesus steals John's sermons, who stole it from Isaiah, stole it from Moses. We're all plagiarizing it today. Mark 1 says Jesus came and he was proclaiming the gospel of God, saying the kingdom is at hand. And so just believe in the gospel and just walk an aisle and just say a prayer. No. Yeah. No, the kingdom of God is at hand. Therefore, repent and believe in the gospel. So in your heart, in your hands, in your mind, in your mouth, wherever, turn from the things that lead to death and turn towards the thing that lead to life. So we read the Ten Commandments this morning together. If you used to steal, but then you heard the good news and the call to repent, what would you do? You would stop stealing, right? That's what repentance looks like. If you used to speak harshly with your wife or kids or employees, and then you heard the gospel call and the call to repent, you would use your words now to build them up and not do those things anymore. If you used to watch movies or look at magazines that led to full-blown addiction, and you hear the gospel call to repent and turn, you would burn the magazine, smash the phone, smash the television, and turn from those things, right? Smash them with a hammer. So repentance, scripturally, from the apostles and the prophets, is not just saying, I'm sorry that I did that. It's doing, I'm sorry that I did that, right? This is what Ezekiel, should have read Ezekiel 33. Like, this is what he's saying. If you steal, you give it back with collateral and interest. So we turn from those things, we hear the gospel call, and when we repent, we cling to the cross, we trust in Jesus' work, and we find our sins wiped away and a clean slate for the day of judgment. That's actually how it works. Acts 10:43, we just did this a couple weeks ago, says, through his name, everyone who believes in him receives the forgiveness of sins. So if you're here today, you've heard the gospel, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, all things will be made new, tears will be wiped away, all the good things are coming. You can inherit that if you'll repent of your sins and trust in the cross. If you're hearing that for the first time today, do it. Okay, do it. And talk to a member of our church on how to do it, or talk to me or any of our other elders here, like how to actually turn from sin, how to actually trust in the Lord. And all of our members can tell you it works. Okay? Like, believing the gospel actually works. It does what God says it will do. And they can verify and vouch for that to you, okay? But that's first. The narrow path, discipleship, it starts with repentance. And you keep repenting and you keep, right? Martin Luther's 95 theses, all of life is repentance. This is what we are to do. And then the rest of discipleship, the rest of that narrow path, which includes lots of things, right? Baptism, obedience, embracing martyrdom, right? If anyone wants to follow me, Jesus says, got to take up a cross like I do. All of those things fall under the umbrella of conforming our life now, who you are now, how life is now, conforming what life is like now to what's coming, okay? Living your life now according to what your destiny is. And what is your destiny? What's your future? It's the gospel. It's your future, believer, is a restored heavens and earth. It's bodies that don't get sick and decay and break down and die. It's Romans 7, it's flesh that does what you want it to do. No, you know, I do the things that I don't want to do. Even though my inward man wants to do the right thing, my flesh does the wrong thing. No. Your future is your flesh always does what God wants it to do. So like, it, you know, in a scenario, I don't know, we've been in the age to come and for whatever reason, the serpent shows up again. It's hypothetical. I don't think this will happen, but... And says, you know, hey, brother, did God really say? And then tempts you to do this. You would be like, what are you talking about? I have no desire at all to obey you. Or to, you know, I have no sinful desire. I just want to obey God. My, you know, you say, flesh, obey. And your flesh is like, yeah, I want to obey. That's your future, all right? That's what's coming. No more struggle with sin, just being righteous all the time. So if that's what's coming then, if that's the future for the believer, that's how we want to aim to live right now. We want to conform who we are right now to what will be then. So listen to how Paul talks about these things, Romans 12, sorry, right? He says, don't be conformed to this age, which is another way of saying be conformed to that age, right? Don't be conformed to this age, but be conformed to that age and do that by the renewing of your mind, which we'll talk about at some point in this series. Romans 13 then, he says, you guys, you know the time, the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. So salvation, wake from sleep, for Paul, these are resurrection terms, these are day of the Lord terms. Paul's expecting Jesus to return and restore all things and raise the dead and do all the stuff very soon. That we're closer to salvation now than we were when we first believed. Verse 12, the night is far gone. The day is at hand. Night, day, light, dark, shorthand, this age, the age to come. The night is almost gone. Okay? So if that's true, what should we aim to do in view of that? How should we live if this age and its wickedness is almost gone and the age to come and its righteousness is almost here? Paul says, so then, because that's true, so then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us, verse 13, which you should, if you're into tattoos, you should tattoo this one, okay? Yeah, this would be a good one. But don't. It's expensive, long-term health problems, I think. Yours are fine. Yeah, those are great. Yeah. You can add. You already started. Add this on there. Yeah. Ryan Recker's not here. He's got a nice sleeve, too. Again, if you're into sleeves, Ryan's is cool. Verse 13. Let us walk properly. How? As in the daytime. You're in the nighttime, right? Paul's not conflating the two. But let's walk as if we were in the daytime. Okay? Now, while we're living in the night, that Paul thinks is almost gone, let's live like we were meant to live in the beginning and how we will live in the end. Which means what? For Paul's audience, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, not in things that characterize this age and characterize the broad path. Why? Well, one, because you weren't meant to live like that in the beginning, right? God did not create Adam and Eve to be quarrelsome, jealous, sexually immoral jerks, right? That's not how I read Genesis, right? Like that, that's not how they were meant to be in the beginning. And that's not how you're going to be in the end. When we're raised from the dead, we're not going to be sexually immoral, quarrelsome, jealous jerks. So Paul says, live now according to how you were meant to live in the beginning and how you most certainly will live in the end. Walk properly as in the daytime. Okay? Live now how you will live then. Verse 14, so put on, believe in, trust, follow the Lord Jesus Messiah, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So we could say a lot more about discipleship, but broadly, discipleship is walking in repentance and living according to your destiny. I'm not going to be sexually immoral then. I'm not going to walk in it now. Okay? I'm not going to be greedy then. I'm not going to cultivate that and walk in it. Now, I'm not going to be hateful then. So I'm not going to walk in it now. I'm going to put on the armor of light and cast off the clothes of nighttime. Does it make sense? That's discipleship. That's how God expects us to respond to this gospel that has gone out. And then the last response to the gospel is evangelism. Okay? It's bearing witness to the gospel in words and deeds, which means what? One, the gospel has come to us, okay? And it came from someone, right? Everyone here heard the gospel from a human person? Unless you're in some weird AI congregation online. Everyone here, somebody told it to you. Yeah. And then we need, I keep forgetting, we're going to do this again. A couple of years ago, we had a, just as part of our worship service, we would have people come up and just tell the story of how you heard the gospel. Do you guys remember that? Okay, Larry, we'll have to bring you back up. Man, I love that story. It always encourages me. It always encourages me to share the gospel because I'm like, man, if he believed it, it can happen, you know? But someone told you the gospel. Well, that's what's expected of us. Someone told it to you. So your response to God is to tell someone else. Okay, like that just low bar. You were given $1 million. You're expected, man, give that thing away. So we preach the gospel with our words, which means we tell people, and I know it's repetitive, guys, but until you're making fun of me for saying it so much, I'm not saying it enough. We tell people that there's a glorious coming age where tears are wiped away, where death is swallowed up forever. And we invite them to the wedding. We invite them to the feast. Luke 14, Jesus talking about these things says, the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges, compel people to come in. Compel people, hey, come in to the wedding that my house may be filled. So the heart of the master here in the parable, the heart is, I want the house full. Okay, I want the party at my son's wedding to be the biggest, happiest, loudest, most glorious party of all time. So compel people to come in. So we tell them the good news, and then we tell them that the only way they inherit that future is through the Son. Right? John 3:16. God loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And this, God didn't send the son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. So that's what we're going to talk about that in the next couple weeks. How do I actually share the gospel with people? And we want to hear testimonies of that too. If you shared the gospel with someone over the next couple weeks, come tell me and we'll share that in the service to us. We need to hear that. Okay? So we share the gospel with our words. And then we do it with deeds. And Robert, if you'll come help me whenever you're ready, we'll close here. So evangelism is a message we actually have to tell people. We actually have to open our mouths. Okay? You have to do that. It's not evangelism if you don't do that. But evangelism is also our deeds and our lifestyle, our words about our king, our words about our kingdom. They've got to be demonstrated by the way we live and how we treat people. So Matthew 5:14, Jesus says, to let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So as a church, these are the things we need to be about. Okay, there's all kinds of things and activities and all kinds of stuff we can do. And they're not bad. And that's not what I'm saying. But at the end of the day, the most important things that we're doing as individuals and smaller groups and as a church is this. We're going to be about worshiping God. We're going to be about total faith in His words while we're waiting for them to come true. And total allegiance to Him. No other loyalties, right? Over our families, over our friends, over the state. No one gets our loyalty except Jesus. And then we got to be about telling everyone. Okay? Worship, discipleship, evangelism. That's what we want to aim our lives around. So that's my plan, to look at these things and hopefully give just lots of concrete, like, hey, here's something you can do practically in the day, in the night, to cultivate worship in your heart, or to cultivate discipleship, or to cultivate evangelism. So if you guys can help me preach the next couple weeks, because I don't really preach anymore. If you think of stuff during the week, like, hey, here's a habit that I've had for a month, here's a habit I've had for 10 years, here's a habit I've had for 50 years that cultivates worship or cultivates evangelism, come tell me, and we'll share those things in the teaching, in the sermon, because there's lots of ways to do this stuff. Okay? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the gospel that we've heard, that we, probably 99% of us had heard, that Jesus died for our sins by the time we were 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10. Thank you that we heard it. Thank you that you put people around us to steward it and plant and water and help that thing grow. So I ask God for the next couple weeks, as we kind of lock in on what we're supposed to be about, what are the practices and stuff we're supposed to be doing. I ask for the Spirit to come and energize us in these things, to give us motivation for these things, and then our body here would be healthier because of it, and stronger because of it, as we work those muscles. And that we would be a faithful church in Tonkawa doing these things. So come and help us. In the name of Jesus, everyone said, amen.